the adult Sunday school class, and he also has a Wednesday night Bible study with what we call the 20 to 30 something crowd. They're all under 30, most of them, and they're all really nice people that are coming to his study, and he's teaching them the Word of God rightly divided. So it's a real treat for him to be here, and it's a real treat for us to have him here. So welcome, Jason Tripp. Come on up, Jason, and preach the Word to us this morning.
All right, we'll do.
Good morning, everyone. How are y'all this morning? You guys like the trains going by? It's my first time I've ever spent the night here, and I woke up about every 45 minutes as the train station came by. I said, I'm getting on board. So, good stuff, good stuff. Well, I do appreciate you guys all coming out to the conference. It's been a really good time. Just as Pastor Rusty says, my name is Jason Tripp, and my wife Jamie and I have been attending Suncoast for a while, and we're really excited to be here today. We're really excited to have an opportunity to speak to you and discuss some things from God's Word, in particular, why I'm not ashamed as well. I must say that the messages thus far have been excellent. Definitely some preparation has gone into them, and we appreciate that very much, and they've been very edifying. So for those who don't know who I am, and I'll kind of give you a little bit of background. I've been attending Pastor Russ Hargis' church down there at Suncoast for a few years now. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were saved pretty later on in their life, about the age that I am today. And as a result of their non-Christian upbringing, they wanted to give to me what they didn't have. And what they didn't have was a Christian home. They didn't have Christian education. They didn't have, a church that they attended. And so as a result, my parents sent me to 12 years of Christian school, for which I'm very, very thankful for. Well, I've also grown up in church. And for those who don't know, I attended Awana as well. I mean, Rob and I were talking about that a little bit ago. And, Awana is kind of a Christian Boy Scout, Girl Scout thing. And we did that. But one of the most important things that my parents did for me was what my mom did at the age of, I was actually 4 years old, May 9th, 1989. And we were attending some VBSs and going back and forth to vacation Bible schools. And I knew that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And in the back of my I put my faith and trust in what the Lord had done for me on that cross. And ever since that day, I've been growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, so as I grew older and I kind of began a life of my own, my wife and I, getting married and doing our thing, we kind of looked for, our own identity, our own church, and kind of went out and did a couple things. Well, I had a meeting with my accountant, and during that meeting, we had some little dialogue, some discussion, and I was asked, point blank, are you saved? And I kind of smiled because I said, hey, I don't think anybody's ever actually asked me that question, or it's been a very long time since somebody had asked me that question. And I said, yes. And he said, well, how do you know? I was like, wow, I think I like this guy. This is interesting. So I spent a little more time. We discussed how I placed my faith and trust in what Christ had done on the cross for me. And so as we began to talk, our discussion turned towards some more spiritual matters. And we began to delve in. This was a meeting we're discussing taxes, and it became about a 3.5 or 4 hour Bible study, to which I'm very, very thankful for, and I owe that man a lot. Well, this conversation towards matters, and I was asked if I had ever read the verse 2 Timothy 2:15, and I actually said yes, and I quoted it to him because it was what the what Awana stands for: approved workmen are not ashamed. Well, as we begin to talk, I could tell that this verse was being expounded upon in a way that I really hadn't fully thought in its entirety, right? There was kind of a different approach to God's Word, and there was an understanding that I didn't necessarily have, and then at that point in time, I did feel a little bit, I gotta admit, a little underprepared for the conversation. And I'm usually a really prepared guy, and when I got underprepared, I said, well, this is interesting. And I was hearing some stuff, and I was in humility listening to it and understanding what he said. But as a result of the discussion, he said, hey, you need to come out to Suncoast. And I think that he thought, I'm not really going to go. No, I showed up, and I've been there every day since, and I've listened to the messages, I've looked at the doctrine and the Scripture, and I've been excited about right division ever since. And I'm pretty sure that's most of your testimonies here today. You've kind of had the same situation. Somebody shared it with you, and you're like, wow. Okay, this is cool, lack of a better. So, but I think back to my position, a position prior to my understanding of right division, and I think back to times when I was asked a question about God's Word, right? And I always spoke about my faith, or I really have to admit that sometimes I didn't necessarily have all the answers, and that's true. And sometimes I may have taken God's Word out of context. I want to make sure this is clear. I am not knocking my upbringing in any way, shape, or form. My parents did a great job at raising me. They instilled Bible truth in me, and my mother led me to Christ. I'm very happy about that. This is really now a fulfillment of my upbringing. Those verses, that education, all those foundational elements built upon Christ, they're now understood a little more clear. And now they're more enjoyable and ultimately more powerful. Now, while I did graduate from a Christian school, I didn't go to a Christian college. I actually ended up attending a public college, and then I attended a public law school in which I was required many times to defend that is what I believed. I was put into a position in which I, as an ambassador, was to speak on the behalf of God and the behalf of Christ. And I'm sure many of you have said, yeah, I've been in similar situations. I can relate. Somebody's asked me a question, and maybe at that point in time, you've been like me and said, wow, wish I would have spent just a few more minutes this morning and not did the 2-minute Bible study, but maybe did the 15-minute one, you know, or maybe the 30-minute one. And you know how it goes. You're like, oh, time, I got to get to work. I got stuff to do. I mean, I've been running a business for about 6 or 7 years now, and I know how it goes. Time gets in the way, and you just get, oh, man, really, do I got time to do this? But let's talk about some of these priorities here as a result. But when you're having these conversations with people, I want you to understand that preparation is important. And I know you say, well, maybe I wasn't as prepared for this conversation. And you may, as a result, have been a little bit ashamed. And I'm going to say this, not ashamed of what you believed, but maybe ashamed of what you couldn't adequately communicate. You know, you're like, oh, I know my position. I know I believe it. I mean, if you could only talk to, you know, Pastor Russ, or if you could only talk to Pastor Jordan, then you would get it. You know, and I'm actually guilty of saying that several times. And I said, well, I mean, I'm trying to go through this, but as I studied, I said, hey, he's not always going to be there. And I have a little bit of an obligation to learn to study. So, today I want to talk to you about why, unfortunately, many are ashamed as Christians. And for this, are kind of based upon my own experiences and what God's Word says. And I want to start at the very beginning, that we should not be ashamed. I think everybody knows that. But even more so, there's no need that we are ashamed. So being ashamed typically comes in two ways. The first way is usually from unpreparedness, not being prepared. Today we'll discuss that preparation means the following. It's not just about understanding the gospel and being able to, you know, clearly present it from God's Word, the message for today, but almost equally as important as the understanding of the content is that manner and then motivation in which you present the message. And second, or number two today, the reason why many are ashamed is out of fear. And that's fear of rejection. Fear of sin, someone thinking, come on, what are you talking about? Jesus? I thought you were smarter than that. Someone thinking you might be foolish. Or, and this is my one right here, perhaps losing a position of respect or admiration. You know, you have these confidants, you have friends, you have associates that you work with, they may think, I used to think you were up here, now I think you're down here. And we're going to talk about that today. In the 1973 movie, The Paper Chase, who here has seen it? Anybody? 1973 movie, The Paper Chase. Pretty interesting movie. It chronicles a young man, Mr. James Hart, on his journey through Harvard Law School to chase after what? A piece of paper, right? Another diploma. Something I've done and, not that fun. But as we go through, James Hart, he's coming into class the very first day, and he's late. That's never a good thing, number one. And it's never good at Harvard Law School, number two. But he's rustling through his papers and his backpack, and the professor kind of looks over at him, and he knows, he sees him, and he says, I'm going to call on that guy today. And he begins his questioning under what is known as the Socratic method. Now, this Socratic method is a method which every law school student inevitably has to go through. It's going to happen. You can't get around it. The professor has a little page out in front of him here, and it's got your little picture, and it's got your name, picture and name. And he keeps that, and he writes little notes by it, and he knows when you came to class, he knows what you looked like when you came into class, if you looked all disheveled like you just woke up, or if you had actually looked like you had been reading and you're ready to roll for the class. Well, in this particular thing, in the scene, the professor in the movie starts asking several questions to Mr. Hart. He asks him about, you know, this case, and he asks him about the facts and about some stuff. And during that, you see Mr. Hart, he starts going, Professor, he's having a hard time. He's nervous. He's like, you know, it's the first day of school. I'm kind of freaking out here. I don't know what I'm supposed to think, and I don't even know how to act. And he says, I just finally missed. He says, I just didn't prepare. I didn't read the cases. And so, you know, this is exactly what that movie wants to portray. And every time I watch it, I get that feeling in my stomach of, oh man, I hate to be in that guy's shoes, you know? And that's what they want to do. They want to portray that he's embarrassed, not only in front of the professor, but also in front of his peers. Now, did this young man have a choice? For those who have seen the movie, does this man have a choice in being ashamed? Well, he did. And what could he have done? Well, the professor says, don't you know you're at Harvard Law School? Don't you know that there's a syllabus, you know, which with all the class reading material posted in the breezeway, you could have just read it and been prepared for class? And he goes, well, I thought the first day was going to be a lecture. Bad assumption there. Well, you know, just like Mr. Hart was unnecessarily prepared that day, I think many Christians are in that. So in looking at the very first reason of unpreparedness, why many are ashamed, let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and let's open in a word of prayer as we do so. Dear Lord God, we love you and we thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin, to pay a debt that we could never, ever pay. No shape, no way, no possibility that we could do it, Lord. And we thank you so much for that. Now as we read your word and we learn about being unashamed and unabashed to be Christians, Lord, let's understand what that means and look at what the Apostle Paul has to say, and that we will be able to grow in grace and in understanding of what you would have us to do today. And it's up his epistle to the Romans here with some verses that every time I read them, I just got to say they get me fired up. So if I get a little excited, I hope I instill that in you as well. So look at Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says the following. He says, so, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I am ready to preach the gospel. Well, let's break this verse down for just a second and start with the very first word. The very first one we look at this, it's the word so. He says, so, as much as in me is. Well, you know, you say something like, hey, we were out late last night at the conference, and as a result, I'm a little tired this morning. So, I'm a little tired this morning. That's what the word means, as a result. So let's look at what he's talking about. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Paul says he is a debtor here. Well, how is he a debtor? How is he a debtor? What does that mean? Well, we've been discussing this week, and I think this weekend, that people have understood that Paul had a position that God had given to him, an office. And that office was the apostle to the Gentiles, the teacher of the Gentiles, Romans chapter 11, verse 13. But with this position came an obligation upon Paul to preach the message. So the position of the office had an obligation that went with it to preach the words that were committed to him to the lost, so they can be saved. That is, he is indebted to the lost because he has the words which can save them. Just as like a senator or a congressman or the president, they have a position of an office, right? And as a result of that office that they have, they then have an obligation to do what? To serve the people and to help them. So just like Paul did, he had as well. Well, let's look a little bit more at this obligation. So our couple texts we're going to use is Romans chapter 1, but also 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This will show us here why Paul is ready, as he says, and why he must be ready to preach the gospel, and in turn why he also is a debtor. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 16, Paul states the following. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. This gospel is the same gospel he's ready, he's prepared to talk about. He's ready to give it to the Romans. I'm ready to give this to you. We're going to see why he says so as much as in me is. And what does that mean? Why does he need to say as much as in him is? And why is he a debtor? And what is? Let's look at this further. Look what he says in verse 17. He says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. We've been talking about this dispensation of the grace of God, and we've been discussing this pretty much at length these past couple days at the conference, and many men have given some great understanding and have of how that is. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 3 real quickly, and this is why we're showing that Paul's got to be ready, why he is a debtor, and why he has to say so as much as in him is, I'm ready. Ephesians chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, Paul says the following. He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles,
if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward. Which is given me to youward. Was this message, the good news of the grace of God, was it given to Paul so he could simply hold on to it to himself? No. Only good for Paul? No. This message was given to Paul for the specific purpose of giving it to others. Therefore, he owes it to them as a debtor. Hey, I need to give this to you. Told me to give it to you. I owe it to you. I need to give it to you. So now we start to see why Paul says he's ready. And why he needed to be ready. Because he's a debtor. Obligation. It was necessary. At the beginning I said that many are not prepared. And as a result are ashamed. Because they do not necessarily understand God's message today. But I think a lot and present it from God's word and say, hey, turn to these verses and let's start talking about it. And we get ashamed because we say, well, we don't really know what to say. And so many times we'll say, well, just preach the word. Well, in order to preach the word, you got to know the verses to preach, right? Takes a little time. Takes a little dedication. We can do it. No problem. It's here for us. So if you were here last night, you heard a little bit about Pastor Russ talking about some of these things in our message today, and it's important. But how do we really do this? Well, that night that I spent with my accountant, we talked about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And that was the verse. Let's turn there. Let's take a look at this for just a second. So the number one way that we can really prepare is you got to read. But reading is one thing, but studying is another. So look what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I mean, this is how we get prepared. How do we get ready, as Paul stated? You got to study. Just like back in school, you cannot hope to be knowledgeable about something without study. The kids say, oh, I'll just take my science book and I'll stick it underneath my pillow and I'll sleep on it. I'll wake up the next morning and all the information's in my head. Right? It doesn't work like that, right? It doesn't. You got to study. And just like Mr. Hart in this beginning example, right? Think about him back at Harvard Law School. He's sitting in that class. He didn't study. He didn't prepare. But could he just study anything? Could he just have said, okay, I'm just going to open up this book, and I'm going to open up this one here, and I'm going to read all these different things about the law, and I'm just going to walk in there and just show how much I know? Well, it wouldn't really do him any good, because the professor's going to ask him about specific cases, about specific information, and he may not be prepared with that. He needed to not just study any case. He needed to study what the professor told him, and read it and prepare it. And that's what Paul states here. He says, look, there's no need to be ashamed if you're rightly dividing the word of truth. And some people say, well, how does one rightly divide? Before you get to rightly dividing, you got to get the first part, which says to study. Understand who Paul is. Understand how us Gentiles became involved in God's program. And that dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to Paul, to give to you. So I'll give you a real-world example of this, and I've given this several times in my Bible studies, and people have thought it's been helpful, so I hope it will do the same for you. So in terms of Florida, and the Florida, if you guys are not from Florida, anybody from some other state, I'm sure you've got some Chicagoans, some others over here, and so some different states, but each one of your states, you all have laws, right? You have a whole body and set of laws. It could be the criminal code, you have your family law, you have your civil law, your property law, your trust law, whatever it could be. You have all these different types of law. Now let's say if I took, you know, I was going in for a criminal hearing in front of a judge, and I took a piece of the family law, right? It's all the law. I took a piece of the family law, and I walked right into court one day, opened up the family law, and started reading out of it, and said, yep, judge, I want to do this 303.46, this section right here. The judge would look at me and say, counsel, that law doesn't apply here. Well, it's the law. He says, yeah, then it's good law. Well, yeah, it's good law for family law. It's not good law for this criminal law hearing. And thus, with God's word, as we go through it, we understand that, yes, while it's all for, that's part of what we do. We look at God's word rightly divided. So being ashamed comes not just from a lack of understanding the content of the message, which we've been talking about, but it's also about an improper presentation and motivation behind it. We talk about, you know, not being ashamed and to speak boldly as we ought. But does boldly mean condescending? No. Does it mean arrogant? Does it mean proud? Does it mean boastful? Mm-mm. There's a manner and method of presentation that Paul does. And let me show you this. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll start in verse 18. And we're going to go through verses up to 21 and 22, and we'll see his manner of his presentation here. He says, "What is my reward then?" He says, "Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I've used not my power in the gospel." Gives it out freely. Verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Interesting. "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law through God, but under the law through Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." We see Paul's humbleness here, his love, his grace in presenting the message. And then in verse 22, you see that I just love this verse. He says, "I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Then you're ashamed because they think, well, if I give the message and somebody doesn't believe it, oh no, I failed at my job. No, you didn't. Paul understood, and so should you, that not everyone will believe and accept the truth of God's word. That's why he says, only some will be saved. However, just because people will not believe the message, it does not affect the truth of the message. Therefore, don't be ashamed when somebody rejects the message and rejects the truth. While they may not accept the message as good news, it's still good news for them. Really understand this. While not everyone wants to hear the message, not everyone wants to hear it, they all need it. So in verse 23, he says, you know, why is he so humble? Why does he abase himself? Is he doing this to make people go, wow, Paul, you're just so great. It's amazing. Good job. No, look what he says. He goes, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with him." Turn over to 1 Corinthians, just one page over here, 10, verse 33, about what he's saying here. Looking at what he's seeking. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33. We'll finish out these verses here in 1 Corinthians 9 in just a moment when we close, but in verse 33 of chapter 10, he says, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved." Paul's primary concern was to win souls to Christ. He did this by being prepared, by preaching the message with the right presentation and the right motivation. And look at 11 verse 1. This is where I want to spend some time. Paul says in 11 verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." This is the second time he's beseeched the Corinthians to follow him, back in chapter 4, verse 16. But why do we follow him? Well, God's word tells us to. Not only is Paul that quintessential picture of what mercy and grace bestowed, you know, I had some people were talking about just, you know, sins and things that they committed and can God forgive them and stuff, and I like to just talk about the Apostle Paul, you know. In extra-biblically, you know, thousands and thousands of people, he's responsible for the deaths and tortures and prisonings and of everything of believers. All right? I'm pretty sure he can save you too. And that's why he saved the Apostle Paul, as that quintessential picture of grace, a quintessential picture of mercy bestowed. That is the pattern of how we too are saved, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, despite who we were and who we are. We also see that Paul is an example of someone we should follow, someone not ashamed, and someone living godly in Christ Jesus. Now, if you turn back to Romans chapter 1, I hope now that when we read these verses, it's understood a little bit more clear, right? It's understood a little clearer. We know what's going to happen here. Let's read them again. "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." We know now that Paul isn't going to hold back. As much as in him is, he will put it all on the line. Of all, he will be made all things to all men, that he might save some. And he does this for the sake of the gospel, not seeking his own profit. They might be saved. When we get down, though, to the core of it, when we get down to the absolute core of it, and you look at this and you go, yeah, but he's Paul. Huh. What's working in Paul? Paul says in Colossians 1, "It's Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ is working in him, and if you're a believer today, that same Christ that was working in Paul?
It's in you today.
Same thing. Same Christ. That's why Paul says it's God which works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. But when you take a step back and you look at the book of Romans and you think about Paul's next statement in verse 15 that he's ready to preach the gospel, it's clear that he was ready. He had that right message. He had the right presentation. He had the right motivation. Those things that were revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, we talked about those revelations this week. He taught clearly and taught consistently. And he used that revelation combined with some of his education, really, and the Old Testament and in the law to expound so greatly on so many issues. And the book of Romans makes it clear that Paul was ready. If we're to follow Paul, the question is, are you? Am I? You look at that book called Romans, and I stress this to everybody. Understanding the book of Romans, it's huge. It's huge. What book should I read? People say, I'll read the book of John, read the book of Psalms. No. Read the book of Romans. Spend some time in it. Spend some time really understanding, working out that justification there in chapter 3 and 1 through 3. And when you understand that, and you read some verse and you say, oh, that kind of looks like this. You go back to this, and this is crystal clear how it works. Right? So it can't possibly be that. He's not inconsistent because God's word is true, perfect, and infallible. So remember that many of us, again, today we're saved. Many of us today that we're saved the result of someone doing what? Someone not being ashamed of the gospel, when you think about it. My mom wasn't ashamed of the gospel when I was 4 years old and told me about it. It's pretty cool. Right? I was in Wendy's probably a couple months back now. And while I was there, I'm sitting down getting ready to eat my food. My wife, Jamie, she's going up to the gym. So picture that. Me, burgers, Jamie, gym, right? How it's working there. It's how we do it. So I'm at Wendy's. And I'm sitting down. I love Wendy's, by the way. It's a great place. If you ever had the double stack, get it. It's a very good burger. So I digress. I'm sitting there in Wendy's. I'm opening my burger up. And I'm starving. I'm getting ready just to eat. I think I took one bite. And I look over and I hear somebody say, "What's wrong? What's wrong? What? What?" And I start to like look over, and I see a lady doing this. What does that mean? Choking. International sign for I'm choking. I need some help. I can't do anything. I can't get my hands in there. I can't do this. And so I look over, and this is starting to become a scene. And I look around the room, and I'm really, it's a pack. It's 12 o'clock. And I'm looking around, and I see everybody in there, eyes like this. I mean, just white as a ghost. They have no clue. They're looking. And I'm looking. And I'm like, well, I had some training as a first responder. I knew what to do. I said, well, I guess I got to jump into action. So I waited about 2 seconds to see if anybody else was, I'm a doctor, I'm a nurse, you know. My wife's actually a nurse practitioner, so I was hoping she'd come back and she could take care of it for me. But I was prepared, I was ready to go. So I ran over to the lady and I said, ma'am, can you breathe at all? She does this. She says, not at all. I said, I'm going to begin the Heimlich. Is that okay? She shakes her head again and just does this. I get behind her. I do the first thrust. Nothing. I keep looking around the room. Everyone is literally just like this. Mouth gaping. They have no clue. The manager over there is on the side. And I've talked to her. I've had communications with her. I've actually witnessed her a couple times too. And she's sitting there looking like me, like this. And I said to her, I said, call 911, because if I can't get this thing out of here, we're going to have to start some type of chest compressions or something else, because you can't do any type of breathing, because her airway's blocked. And I said, go. And she just is standing there. I said, go. And she's still standing there, and I mean, just frozen, absolutely frozen. So I do that second push, and I'm thinking in my head, I said, oh my goodness, this may not work. And on the third one, I really concentrated. I said, I'm just going to push as hard as I can. And I did it as hard as I can, and I'll pop the cherry tomato. A little cherry tomato on the floor. She does some other things. She's gagging. I mean, she's probably not breathed for at least a minute now. And she looks at me in my eyes, and she says, thank you. Thank you. Right? Now, I want to ask you something. Would anybody there that day be ashamed that they knew the Heimlich? Right? Anybody ashamed that they knew the Heimlich? No. Now, afterwards, everyone's clapping. I was like, oh, thanks. I was like, okay, take a little bath here. Good, you know. It's interesting. But nobody's ashamed that they knew the Heimlich, right? Wouldn't it be ashamed, though, of saving this lady's life? No, of course not. It's not something bad. It's not something to be ashamed of. And as with the gospel, as Paul said in the end of verse 16, look, this is the power of God, right? Look at verse 16. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel can be heard, believed, and will save a soul from an eternity in the lake of fire. How quickly? Minutes? 60 seconds? 30 seconds? 10 seconds? I mean, it's quick. They understand the truth of God's word, they're convinced of that truth, and they place their faith and trust in Christ alone. Pretty quick. So my prayer and my hope for you all and myself is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4. Go ahead and turn there. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 2. Remember, as Paul is our pattern, this is his prayer both for himself and for others. He says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Right? Paul has Ephesians 6:20. I have a side note with that. If you want to write that in your Bible, I always think that's kind of two good passages to write next to each other. Because Paul says, "For which I also am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Again, remember, boldly doesn't mean proud. It's not condescending. It's not arrogant. It is confident. It is fully persuaded. Right? So let's not waste time. Let's redeem that time. Understand this message. Let our speech be with grace, and let us speak as we ought to speak. I was in the car the other day, and I was riding with Pastor Russ's son, Philip. This is actually during a good friend of mine. And he has a little bit of a mouth on him. And so he says all kinds of things. He's actually a Jewish buddy of mine. And I said to my buddy, Philip, I said, you know, could I jump all down his throat and say, "Hey, don't say those things"? And, you know, I could. But would it get me anywhere with him? He doesn't know any better, right? And so as it is with the message, we need to understand the people we're going toward. They're lost people. So let's not be arrogant. Let's not be proud. Let's be bold that we can say, "Hey, I got a message for you." Our message isn't like other people's message. "Hey, would you maybe want to perhaps, maybe kind of know if you could maybe know if you're good enough, maybe then you could possibly get to heaven?" What kind of message is that? There's no message there. Thanks, you just made me more confused. No, our message is, "Would you like to spend eternity in heaven?" Yes. And you don't have to do anything for it. And God gives you all the riches you could possibly imagine. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Instead of giving you what you deserve, he gives you what you don't deserve, and then he pays you on top. Amazing. Amazing stuff. So again, Christians today are ashamed because they're unprepared. There's no need. We have God's word, but we got to take some time. We just got to take some time. We got to study it. Prepare. In our Bible studies and our Sunday schools, I always say you got to have like a little bit of a plan of attack. And people say, "Well, you don't have to defend God's word. It's God's word." Yeah, but you do need to know God's word in order to defend us. That makes sense. You got to know the verses. Like, "Oh, just let it out of its cage." Okay, great. Well, what are you going to let out of this cage? Which part? You got to tell it to him. So as ambassadors for Christ, we're called to defend the Bible, the cross of Christ. Now, this second reason is a little bit shorter. This is the reason why so many Christians are ashamed is out of fear. And I have to admit that I have some of this. This still to this day, I'm still working on this one here. I'm much more bold than I am, but this fear still there. It still happens every once in a while. Let me show you what happens here. Back in Paul's day, much of early Christianity, the fear that they faced was of what? Prison, right? Beaten, tortured, possibly killed, right? Ooh. But look at us in America today. Come on. We're not gonna go to prison. There's a freedom of speech. It's a freedom of religion. It's unlikely, possible, but it's unlikely that we'd be beaten or killed for proclaiming the message of God's grace. I believe that from my own experience, our fear, unfortunately, is a little more self-centered. It really is. Really, really is. It's a little more based in pride. And as a result of pride and fear, we'd be ashamed of the gospel and of Christ. Again, it's not necessarily we're ashamed of what we believe necessarily. It's more like, well, we're ashamed of how we may look. You know, we're not ashamed of the message, but we're ashamed of how we're going to look, right? We unfortunately care too much what people think. Remember what Paul says in Galatians 1? He says, look, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? Is he looking to please men? No, it's not our goal here. The reality is those who will not believe the message will think both the message and the messenger, they're foolish. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 real quick. We don't need to be ashamed when somebody rejects the message. And let's look here for a second. We don't save anybody, God does. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 18. Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what is it? Foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the what? Where did we see that just a second ago? Romans chapter 1, verse 16, right? We saw it just a second ago. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. I've had some experiences of mine. They say, you know, I think to myself, well, you know, they may go, hey, Jason, you're a smart guy. You're educated. You're a lawyer. What? Come on. What do you believe this Jesus stuff? You're trained in logic and reason. Oh, come on. What is this? What do I say? I say, well, you know what? You're lost. Preaching of the cross is foolishness to you. I'm saved. I believe it to be the power of God. It's pretty straightforward. So, again, any fear that enters your mind today, I'll tell you, it's not from God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're almost done here. Appreciate your patience. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Any fear that you have, I don't care what it is, fear that rejection, fear of losing a position of respect or admiration, whatever it might be, I'll tell you it's not of God. Look what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says in verse 7, he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Folks, the afflictions of the gospel, they're inevitable. People are going to reject. They rejected Christ. They rejected Paul. They'll reject you. But remember a moment ago, not really rejecting you, they're just rejecting Christ in you. Paul's an example we should follow. An example of someone living godly in Christ Jesus. Remember what Paul says in just a couple pages over? He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. These are part of those afflictions of the gospel. These are the things that you're just going to have to really accept and understand that in preaching the message and letting Christ live through you, the persecution is inevitable. You say, I don't want to have persecution. No, you do. Let me keep going. It's not for naught. This persecution is not for naught. Paul says just a couple pages over in 2 Timothy, he says, look, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And that's where I want to spend the last couple minutes here. I want to spend the last couple minutes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll finish up these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 back there. Every single one of us today, just like Mr. Hart, it's inevitable that he's going to be called on, inevitable of one of his classes. It's inevitable that we, as believers in Christ, are headed somewhere. Next big step in our eternal life is the judgment seat of Christ. It's unavoidable as believers. And when does the judging begin? You get to choose the point. Wait, I'm not ready yet. Hold on. Let me go a little more. Wait, let me start here. No. Judgment begins the second moment you place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. So verse 24, let's read this here. So he went through, he does this for the gospel's sake, and then verse 24, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? And granted, what is he talking about before this? He's talking about this service. He's talking about how he's doing this. He's like, I'm not going out there seeking my own profit. I'm trying to get people saved by preaching the message and being made a servant unto all men. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Now, is he talking about eternal life here? No. Don't run in a race to get eternal life. It'd be really hard to do that and look at Romans 4:4 and 4:5. But him that worketh not, well, kind of running's working here, right? This is part of the work of the ministry. It's part of what a workman does. Right? This is his ministry and service that he's talking about, but he's comparing it with a what? He's comparing it with a race. Right? Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? He's talking about this race. He's talking about these eternal rewards here in a second, as previously discussed in chapter 3. Look what he says in verse 25. He says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate." Right? To self-restraint in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. The guys run the marathon because they want what? They want that big medal. Right? We're not looking for big medals. We're not looking for accolades in this life and somebody say, "Wow, great. It's awesome. Let me give you this crown, this position of leadership, position of authority." No. We're not looking for it here. Not in this life. The prize here is an eternal reward, an incorruptible crown that goes on into eternity. Look what he says in verse 26. He says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." Right? He's not running this race going, "Where am I going next? Anybody know the path? Which way do we go? This way? This? No, that way? Okay, it's that way? Okay." Now you get really tired doing that. If you know right where you're going, heading toward the judgment seat of Christ, you run with that in mind, that perspective, constantly in your focus. Just try it for a day. It'll be every day from there on out. Every day you wake up, you're like, "Judgment seat of Christ." It's not a bad thing. This is a good thing. We have opportunity now. So look what he says here. He says, "I therefore so run not as uncertainly." And he says, "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." He's not just swinging like this. "I don't know where I'm hitting. Anybody around there? I got a blindfold on." No, he knows exactly what he's doing. Punches are calculated. Knows what to do. Knows how to attack. Because he's prepared. Don't run uncertainly. Know what God is doing today. What's he doing? He's saving souls by the power of the gospel through the message proclaimed how? By you and I. And then in verse 27 he says, But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. How? Isn't a service. Look what he's doing. How's he doing? If he's doing this, he's like, "Look, I'm out there preaching it and getting money. Yeah, I'll sell you this for this and we'll take that and we'll get you this." No, that's not what he's doing. Is he doing that here? No. Did you do that in verse 10:33? He's like, "I'm not seeking my own profit, but for the profit of what? The profit of many." Not everybody. Not everyone will believe that message. So preparation is important, folks. Let's not be ashamed. No need to be. Study the Word, rightly divided. Understand the gospel, the grace of God, speaking as we ought. I'm telling you, fear won't really be that much of an issue when you've come to the knowledge of the truth. You get a little bit of that fear to start reading the Bible a little more. It's good. It's gone. It disappears. It really does. Keep that judgment seat of Christ in mind. We don't want to stand before the Lord ashamed, and we don't need to be. Turn to the last verse here, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. And this is kind of, when I read this verse, I said, "Yep, Paul's my example." Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. It's a good verse to meditate and think about as you go through your day. Probably a good one to memorize, too. I don't think there's many of us here who can say today what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. He says, "According to my earnest," what? "Expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed." Not this life or the next. "But that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." That in nothing. Nothing. I shall be ashamed. It's a closing word of prayer. Dear Lord God, we love you so much. We thank you so much for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And Lord, we know that you don't ask us to, perform, jump through the hoops, get on the ropes, start climbing, start holding on. No. You gave us that totally, 100%, freely, by the grace. Redemption that's in Christ Jesus through His blood. We thank you for that. We thank you that He was delivered for our offenses, and He was raised again for our justification, so that I don't have to be delivered for my offenses. No one has to. People simply believe. Lord, as we go out through the next couple weeks and months and years, help us not just to be the one energizing little bolt that, "Okay, we got that great message, let's just, it was good." No, let's just help think about this stuff as we go through life, Lord. Because this life is short. We don't know how much more time we have. Not just because of when we might die, but because when you might return, Lord. We keep that in mind. Living with eternity in view. We have eternal life right now. Let's live like it. It's your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.